ஓம ஜானதிமிரந்தஸ்ய ஜானஞ்சன ஸ்வலாகய சக்ஷுர்மீலிதம் யேன தஸ்மை ஸ்ரீ குருவே நமஹ.
An American tradition is to go to church on Sundays. And it's a tradition in our Krishna consciousness movement also, because Sunday is the free day for most. Excuse me. And part of going to church is listening to the preacher preach. And that's there in other traditions also. Friday, Islamic prayers. Mostly people, they go, they like to hear some message which soothes them. They go to a religious place to get some, hear something which will, which will relieve them from the stress of living in a harsh world here in Southern California, despite the sunshine and the beach and the opulent way of life compared to most of the rest of the world. Still people are not happy, if you hadn't noticed. Still there's stress, envy. People go to religious places expecting some relief. However, our tradition of speaking is not to give people a psychological massage, but rather to provoke people to consider what is the root cause of our distress in the material world. Actually, in many religious gatherings, that this material world is a place of distress is not even addressed. It's covered over. The whole endeavor of most people in the material world is to pretend or forget that they're suffering. And Southern Californian culture is the epitome of that. Enjoy the sun, enjoy the surfboard, enjoy everything, enjoy, but in the end no one's happy. So, Bhagavad Gita, we're speaking from Bhagavad Gita, as it is. This is not a religious book in the normally understood sense. Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, speaks to Arjuna, who is his disciple. Arjuna did not ask, give me a religious discourse. Arjuna had some problems, and Krishna didn't tell him, just believe in me and you'll be saved. But Krishna gave Arjuna knowledge of what is the state of this material world and why we are suffering. Arjuna had a problem and Krishna told Arjuna, you have a problem? We always have problems. There's one problem. The whole material existence is one of problems. Dukhalayam ashashvatam. These are the words used. This material world by its very nature is full of distress. And even if we think we're happy, then whatever we have, whatever arrangements we have made for happiness, they are temporary, which means another cause of distress. So this material world by nature is miserable. Most people don't like to hear this. They'd rather go on with some kind of charade or pantomime of trying to be happy. But it doesn't work, and it never will work. And that's what everyone's been doing since time immemorial. Life after life, we also get this knowledge from Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes people ask, well, do you believe in reincarnation? It's a stupid question, actually. Because what does it matter whether we believe it or not? If it's a fact, it's a fact. If it's not, it's not. And that's true of everything. Religious belief, the whole idea of religious belief In the very beginning, people ask, what do you believe? Well, what does it matter what you believe? Who are we? Does it matter what we believe? Reality is as it is. We don't fashion reality. Some people have the idea, whatever you imagine here, that whatever you think, that is reality. Well, you can take it like that. But then if you think that, well, I'll drive on the wrong side of the road, and you can't change the reality that happens to you, that you get in a smash and you get arrested if you survive it. So, despite our imagination or hallucination, which we can also drop some pills or inject something to make some hallucination, but the fact remains that this material existence is miserable and it is temporary, but there is better existence beyond. So, the Bhagavad Gita is spoken by Krishna not as a what we would call a religious discourse per se, but Krishna wants to give Arjuna knowledge. He wants Arjuna to understand. And Krishna is speaking through Arjuna to every one of us, that as humans, now means that now we have got a human birth, because we've been through many births, and not all human. It's not that we're always a human. Sometimes we're a cat, or a dog, or a mouse, or even a blade of grass, or even a cell. We have many births. But in the human birth, we have the facility to discriminate, think, understand conceptually, and we can inquire into what is the nature of reality, what is the truth, what is the point of existence. A dog or a cat cannot do that. So, simply to tell people, well, just believe this or just believe that, that might give people some religious sops, but it doesn't really help them. We need to understand who we are, what is the nature of this world, why are we here, what is the meaning of our existence. So this, religious sops make you feel good. God loves you, God bless America, whatever they are. Wherever people are, they think God's on our side. You see, in the Muslim world, they may think, well, God damn America. They may think like that, or as if God has to take sides. I'm praying to God, and so he should invent something to blow up America. Someone may think like that. Or there are chosen peoples. But that might make us feel good, to make us, well, God's looking, I've got my plans, and God's looking after me, God's on my side. But this is not really, is not a godly outlook. The point is that he is God, he is supreme. And we are subordinate to him. It's not that we have, it's not that he has to get behind us. But we have to find out what he wants us to do. And that actually is the solution to all the problems. Our existential problem is that we don't recognize that we are controlled. We are servants by nature. We are not the controllers of anything, ultimately, but we are controlled. So to recognize that our existential or constitutional position is that of a servant, and to understand who is to be served, who ultimately is to be served, that is Krishna. That is the solution to all our problems. Very simple. It should be simple. Otherwise we don't find a solution. We make so many psychological inquiries and sociological inquiries and try to adjust by technological methods, but in the end of all of this, there is no end. But But the world just goes on spinning round, dukhalayam ashashvata. There's no end to the misery. It just goes on and on. So the cardinal mistake is to consider ourselves, to overestimate ourselves and give so much importance to ourselves, when we are meant to be servants. Of course we don't like to hear that, but then when we see, here is Krishna, what is his service? What is he doing? He's singing and playing and dancing, and that's God. He's not a nasty person, he's a very nice person. It's very nice to serve him. This needs to be understood. Otherwise, of course that requires some faith. We don't experience Krishna directly, so some faith is required. But we can begin to experience Krishna. He reveals himself to devotees. But we don't, just like people say, show me God. As if God has to come and bow down to you and say, I'm here, please believe in me. But he does reveal himself to those who humbly wish to serve him. This is quite opposite to this proposal is quite opposite to that of the big strong, I'll show them kind of attitude. Make a niche for yourself. Show yourself. I'm great. What's that? The Marlborough advert. The man goes off and, yeah, I'm tough. I can learn. That guy got cancer, right? From guess what? Smoking. So, he was not the controller. We can have the illusion that we are in control. And God gives that according to our karma. We may desire that and we may get that. We may get a big strong body by which we think we're in control. But then the big strong body becomes a weak, old body and eventually a dead body. And the big strong man or the big powerful politician, or he becomes a dog or a cat, and then the dog thinks, I'm controlling, I'm in charge of this house here. Anyone who comes, I'll bark, and they'll run away. Or even among the beetles, and there are worms crawling around in our intestines. And among them, one of the worms is thinking, hey, I'm the biggest worm on the block. I know, I'm the greatest enjoyer of this poo. So it goes on in every situation. People, it's so pathetic. And just to recognize that there is far beyond our tiny little existence, which we think is so important. Look at the news. What's going on? What does the president say? What are the prices on Wall Street? All these important things. What's important? We're on a tiny, tiny little planet in a measureless universe, in a little blip of time, and the whole world, the whole universe, in course of time, it will all burn up. And where will those famous names and famous cities and great United States of America and Laguna Beach, and there won't be any such thing. But we will simply go. The material world, the material universe is created and destroyed in huge cycles of time. And we're just in a little blip, and we're thinking we're so important. So to recognize our insignificance is a great step forward. And to recognize that there is God. Of course, we often don't like to use that word, because when we say God, then people think, I don't know what people think. They also don't know what they're thinking. But there is this Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he used this term, the supreme personality of Godhead. There is a person, beautiful, loving person, who we are constitutionally subordinate to. And if we recognize that subordination, then our happy life begins. And if we don't recognize, then we become either the top worm in the bend in the intestine, or someone who's bullied by the top worm in the bend in the intestine. Or a dog, or a cat, or a fish, or a tree, and sometimes the president of the United States, or whatever. Punarapi jananam, punarapi mananam. Punarapi janani jakkareshanam. This is a description of material life. Again and again getting born, again and again getting dying, getting dead, and then again and again sitting in a womb waiting to pop out. And then, here I am, folks. And then again getting bashed down by time. So, religious places, generally people come to get some kind of good feeling. God-like, whatever I'm doing, it's good. But, according to Bhagavad Gita, whatever we are doing is not good. Unless we do what Krishna wants us to do. He's not a despot. But he wants what is good for us. There was a time when parents used to look after their children and train their children and tell them what's right and wrong. And they did that for the benefit of the children. They disciplined the children so that the children would grow up knowing that there is a right and a wrong and there is a difference. So Krishna, in the same way, he wants what is best for us. And therefore he communicates with us through Bhagavad Gita. He teaches us, as a loving parent teaches a child, this is good for you. You should do this. If you do, you can do that if you want. You can do something else if you want, but it will not be good for you. So the child, if they have trust in the parents, then they will take the advice of the parents and that will help them in future. Otherwise the child just wants to play. Let me play. Why should I go to school? Why should I learn anything? But the parents, they know what is best for the child, even though the child can't initially understand why I should go to school. Why should I go to school? I can just play all day. The sun's out and it's warm and I can just play. But the parents say, no, you go to school. And the child has a trust in that, and in the long run, of course, this is a material example, but in course of time they are benefited by doing so. Whereas if they don't learn anything, then they can't function in the world. So in the same way, Krishna knows what is best for us. He doesn't force us to do what is best for us, but he teaches us. So these centers of the International Society for Krishna Conscious or the Hare Krishna movement, they are meant for giving spiritual teaching. Spiritual teaching, when we think of spiritual, we often think of something very vague and often subjective also, that spiritual means, well, what I'm feeling. But spiritual teaching means to understand reality as it is. What is the difference between matter and spirit? What are spiritual activities? What does it mean to be spiritual? The first teaching of Bhagavad Gita is that we are all spiritual by nature. The bodies that we have are temporary. Ultimately we don't have any connection, any real connection with the body. When this body is finished, everything in relation with that body will be finished. The relationships, everything that we thought that we owned, it's all finished. And then we go to another body, and another body, and another body. To understand that we have no real connection with the material world, but that we are spiritual beings, we belong in the spiritual world, where there are relationships, there are activities, but in the blissful service of Krishna. To understand this is the beginning of spiritual life. Spiritual life is not vague. There are certain activities which, if performed, they enhance our spiritual consciousness. just like chanting Hare Krishna. Why do we sing Hare Krishna? There are so many popular songs. Why don't we sing some songs from millions of songs in the world? Why do we always sing Hare Krishna? Because that is a spiritual sound. It is produced by our lips and tongue, so it may seem just like any other sound. But that is actually the sound of the name of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because it's His name and He's fully spiritual, that sound is fully spiritual and it purifies our consciousness. Purifies our consciousness means that we are full of material desire, then we get frustrated if our desires are not fulfilled. We have a greed. We want to accumulate more and more desires for being honored. But spiritual consciousness begins with understanding and realizing, experiencing that I have nothing intrinsically to do with this material world, but I'm fully connected to Krishna. So this is spiritual knowledge, and that knowledge is to be received through scripture. Again, the Bhagavad Gita is scripture, not in the sense of that scripture is ordinarily understood to be, but scripture, Bhagavad Gita, gives spiritual knowledge. What is the difference between the body and the soul? What is a soul? What is spirit? When we say the word spirit, most people think of a ghost. We're not ghosts. Spirit means that which is by nature eternal, blissful, and fully conscious of the position of the soul and in eternal service to Krishna. So that's the beginning of spiritual knowledge. And then what is the nature of the material world? It's in two words it's analyzed. It's miserable and temporary, but there's more analysis also. What are the elements of this material world? What are the different subtle psychic forces which influence us? These are described in Bhagavad Gita. The sattva-gun, rajogun, tamogun. Sattva-gun means the mode of goodness by which people are inclined to develop spiritual knowledge. Rajogun means the mode of passion by which people, they just think, I have to work hard and enjoy myself. And tamogun means that the mode of ignorance by which people, they like to live a very degraded existence. For instance, just all the time intoxicated, without any kind of without any kind of rational thinking, even on the material platform, what to speak of the spiritual platform. So all this is described in Bhagavad Gita. That is descending knowledge. That reality is as it is. And that our position is to understand our position within that. It's not that we just imagine what reality is, or everyone has their own reality. No, reality, what is. And the Bhagavad Gita is a text which teaches us what is the nature of reality and how we are to relate to that. So, this is, of course, very different to the idea of objective thinking, that everyone should just study by themselves and try to understand what's going on in the world, and in this way we can gradually try to understand what is the world, but we can never understand. Just like this example I often give, if there's an ant crawling around here, then the ant, however much the ant stretches his ant intelligence, he can never understand, even though he's living his whole life in this room, what is this room, what is its purpose, what is going on in human society, because human society is operating on such a sophisticated level compared to the ant society that it's just not within the scope of the ant's investigative processes to understand what is going on in human society. So in the same way, we are tiny little beings within the universe, And just by making our investigative processes, we cannot understand what is the purpose of the world, who is running it on, and why. It's looking through a telescope, how far can we see? How much can we understand? Just like we can only see within a certain spectrum of light, we can only hear within a certain bandwidth or a spectrum of sound. So in the same way, our intelligence has certain limitations by which we cannot even imagine the nature of reality beyond that which we can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, smell, and think about. But we can access that higher reality by the mercy of Krishna, who is that highest reality, who can inform us that beyond this ant-like existence that we are now in, although we may think we are very important, just like the ant thinks he's very important, but Krishna gives us knowledge that beyond this material situation that we are in, of repeated birth and death, of struggling to try to be happy and failing every single time, in every single birth, we try to be happy and we fail. Beyond this situation, getting born, growing, struggling, trying to be happy, not being happy, dying, getting born again, and on and on and on. Beyond that, there is a spiritual world with Krishna where everyone is happy automatically because Krishna is happy. We want to be happy because that is our nature, to be happy, but we don't know how to be. Just like the ant cannot imagine what is human society, so in the same way, in our present situation, we cannot imagine what is the spiritual world. But we can take knowledge from Krishna. He tells us what is the nature of the spiritual world. And we can perform spiritually purifying activities, like chanting Hare Krishna, which will purify us, because this knowledge, to understand it, it's not like you can just study and then you can go into university and get a degree. It's not academic knowledge, but it's to be realized by spiritual purification. We could probably make some course and then on this Bhagavad Gita, and we could give them a degree, but it wouldn't mean they'd understand anything about it. Because this knowledge is to be realized. What is that knowledge? That I have my eternal loving relationship with Krishna. So that is to be realized by acting in that relationship, by serving Krishna. And that requires purification. We can't eat meat, drink wine, and have sex left, right, and center, and just live for material enjoyment, and at the same time realize God. It's not going to happen. So this idea, this whole idea that we'll objective thinking, rational thinking, it's another trick of Maya, or the illusory energy of Krishna, by which we think that we can understand, but actually it's just like the ant with his objective thinking. How much can he understand? It's another form of enslavement. This idea that everyone should think what they like and have their own opinion, it's another trick of illusion. Because what's the point of having our opinion? What's the use of having our opinion? Our opinion doesn't shape reality. We have to find out what is the actual situation. Do you believe in reincarnation? What does it matter whether we believe? Our belief, we put so much stock on our own belief or our own opinion. But that is another form of egoism. To think that, well, I think, what does it matter? Rather, we should find out what is the reality. If you go into a university course you have to take some course in chemistry, and you don't want to study, and you say, well, I think that, well, just mix just mix some chemicals and acid plus alkali equals kerosene. And someone says, no, that's wrong. Zero marks. Well, I think so. 1 + 1 = 3. Wrong. No, why it's wrong? It's my opinion. It's a free country. Why can't I say so? If I think 1 + 1 = 3, why not? But the reality is doesn't depend on our opinion. And that's, we may think that we can get away with it in spiritual subject matter because, well, it's easily demonstrable that 1 + 1 doesn't = 3. And acid plus alkali doesn't form kerosene. But the topic of the nature of spirit and the nature of God, it's more subtle. So we can get away with bluffing. Like in psychology, people can say all kinds of things and get away with it because it's not such a tangible subject. But the fact is that there is reality. Just like people do you believe in God? And again, yeah, okay, I believe in God. Okay, God, you can exist. And wake up the next morning, oh, I got a pain in my leg. Oh, and there can't be any God, otherwise he wouldn't have given me a pain in my leg. Okay, God, you don't exist anymore. I don't believe in you anymore. But it's not like that. This idea that my opinion, what do I believe in? Yeah, well, I think... What does it matter? What is the fact? That we should try to understand. This so-called, my opinion, your opinion, objective thinking, rational thinking, it's just another bunch of baloney, as they say in Ireland, to entrap us in thinking that we know what's going on when we don't. And the end result of all our objective thinking and rational thinking is punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, we get born again, we die again. And we become an ant and think, yes, I'm a very intelligent ant. I'm expert at finding out dead mosquitoes on the floor. I got a prize from Queen Ant. And well, they don't think like that, of course. They don't. Well, we don't know what they're thinking. We have no idea what they're thinking. They have their own intelligence and their own society and their own values and their own morality. But they're ants. And from our perspective, they're very insignificant. And guess what? From the universal perspective, we're also very insignificant. Not nearly as significant as we think we are. But we have significance because Krishna, who's the orchestrator of everything, is so kind to care for us. And that is our significance. That he is so mindful of us, that he wants us to be happy. So our significance comes from a linking with Krishna, who is unlimitedly significant. So this idea that, you know, objective thinking, and everyone should have their own opinion, what we call objective, neutral examination, try to understand, but that again, actually it's from a subjective platform, the idea that by our thinking we can understand anything is just a theory that we can understand what's going on in the universe. It's just a theory, but actually we don't, because what do we understand? What we think we understand, just like in science, they discover something and then they find it's all wrong. And then they come up with, from time to time, they come up with completely different worldviews, and the science gets changed upside down. That means whatever they thought was right before, all the scientists thought it was all right, and then they think, oh, actually it's all wrong. So this is the trick of Maya, that we think we know what's going on, but we don't. And it goes on and on and on like this. They think that now we're increasing our knowledge, but it's just increasing the speculation. They have no actual knowledge of what's going on in the universe. It may seem like that, but again and again, their theories change. So it's better to take knowledge of what is the nature of reality from those who know. 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, it sounds axiomatic. It is, I guess, but children in school have to be taught that, right? They don't know that order. Maybe a little more complex. 8 times 8 equals 64. Okay. All right. The teacher has to teach that. And, yeah. As you get more and more complex, then it requires teachers to teach that. And, but we just can't imagine what is knowledge by ourselves. We have to be taught what is the nature of reality. So Bhagavad Gita is meant for giving us the knowledge by which we can understand who we are, why we're in this mess, and I'm not just talking about America in 2010, I'm talking about the whole material existence. Why we're in this mess, and how we can get out of it and be happy eternally. And that is Krishna consciousness, to be conscious of Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the ultimate reality upon whom everything else depends. It doesn't depend on what we think. It depends on what he thinks. So, this might be a little difficult to understand and a little difficult to digest. It's, as I said, it's not meant to be religious sops or just to make us feel good. But actually, if we feel bad, maybe that's better. Our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada often used words like rascals, fools, nonsense, animals, referring to what we might call normal people. And actually that is the language of Bhagavad Gita also, that everyone in this world is a fool and a rascal. That includes folks, your dear selves, and myself also, as much as I don't follow or don't try to understand Bhagavad Gita. We're all foolish, just like the ant, in some ways intelligent. Yeah, we say people are foolish. So why foolish? You know, we have big highways and cars and we're sending rockets into outer space, fireworks, and we have such advanced technology that we can sit here in America and press a button and someone in Afghanistan gets blown up. So, not in Iraq anymore, so we're told. So, how can we say that people are not intelligent, they're foolish? Well, in the same way as the ant is intelligent. He has some intelligence, in some ways more than us. The ant is expert. If you drop a grain of sugar, maybe not in this country, but in India where I live most of the time, if you drop a grain of sugar, you just within 5 minutes or 10 minutes, an ant will be there. Where do you get? Somehow they have the intelligence to find that. So they have intelligence also. If I drop a grain of sugar and I ask some human being to find it, they can't find it, but the ant can find it. So they have intelligence. But then, on the other hand, what's the point? You can ask the ant, what are you living for? You see, you don't have milkshakes, you don't have sunglasses, and you don't have a limousine car, you don't even have social security. And what are you living for? What's the purpose of your life, you know? You're just a fool. You're just an ant. So in the same way, we are like that. We don't have what we really need, which is not social security, or sunglasses, or a limousine. But what we really need, all you need is love. It's true, but what the Beatles thought was love, that's not love. All we need is love. Actually, that's a fact. Krishna's love, the pure spiritual love in which there's no exploitive spirit, that's all we need. But instead of accepting that commitment to Krishna, commitment, love means commitment. But instead of accepting that, we want to be independent from Krishna. And therefore we go on with our foolish life. It's so easy for us to be happy. Just to accept that I belong to Krishna. But instead we go on with our foolish life. And then we're also rascals. Because we are willingly rejecting that which is good for us. And instead of accepting the pure consciousness of selfless service to Krishna, we think that, well, the world should center around me, and the whole material world is one of one living being trying to exploit another living being. Everyone's trying to get more out of others. Often politely, and we have rules and labor laws and smile nicely, but ultimately everyone's just trying to squeeze out of everyone else something to their own advantage. What is a friend in this world? Someone who helps us to enjoy ourselves in this world, or someone we can, or among nations, there are different nations are friends of others, because one nation exploits or dominates other nations, and then they have to agree to be dominated, and they don't get smashed, or they have some kind of alliance, in which the different countries are trying to get more from each other. And then when one country says to hell with you, and then they go to war. So, love in this material world, or friendship in this material world, is all based on that we are always trying to get as much as we can for ourselves. But selfless love is possible in the service of Krishna, because Krishna has nothing to get from us. He doesn't need us. He's self-sufficient. He's not trying to exploit us. But he just wants to give to us, and he has unlimited capacity to do so. So, if we reject that, Krishna's love, then we're foolish, and then we become rascals, because rascal means envious or malignant to others, to have an attitude of wanting to exploit others, to try to get something from them without giving them anything, or without giving them in return, just what I can get from others. Srila Prabhupada also used the term animals to describe people who live simply for the enjoyment of their senses. Let me eat nicely and have sex left, right and center, and just enjoy myself. There's an animalistic outlook. Instead of thinking how to enjoy, we should think the human life is meant for inquiry into the, as I've said, the nature of reality. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? So if we're simply concerned with how I can get money and enjoy myself, so-called enjoy myself, and then we are living like animals, because that's what the dog. The dog doesn't even have to think how to get money. He bypasses all that and just thinks, how can I enjoy myself? So these are very harsh words, but provocative words, not what you might expect at Sunday sermon. But if they can wake us up into thinking about what is my actual need, then they're worthwhile. And if we're not woken up to our actual need, then we're just all wasting our time anyway. And what's the point? The whole material life is just, it's like an intoxicated state. Where intoxication means we take somehow sniffing, injecting, dropping, smoking, there are so many ways. To be intoxicated. It means that we accept, or we induce in ourselves a state of consciousness which is not natural for us, which temporarily seems nice, but then the overall result is it's not in our self-interest. So in the same way, this whole The whole material consciousness is like a state of intoxication. Our real state is pure. No lust, no greed, no envy. Simply a state of loving service to Krishna, who fully reciprocates that. And then we have relationships with so many other persons who are serving Krishna. That is the pure state. And material consciousness means to forget Krishna. And to try and live separately from Krishna, which is a state of intoxication, because actually our eternal relationship, our constitutional relationship is with Krishna. So please think about it. And not just think about it, but again, it's not just a matter of thinking, but please try to learn about it. This center is meant for teaching people. It may sound as audacious to say that, yes, we are teachers and you should learn. Well, that's up to you. Obviously, we can't force anyone to come and learn, but if you can develop the understanding that we need to learn how to get free from birth and death, we need to learn how to get free from suffering, we should go to a higher platform. I don't know. I'm in a condition now where I'm not happy, I'm not satisfied. I have to be born and die again and again. So let me get, where is that knowledge by which I can become free from that state, become free from birth and death, and achieve eternal happiness, unlimited happiness? So we, it may sound audacious to you, but we have that knowledge and we're prepared to teach that. We have that knowledge, doesn't mean that we are great, but that knowledge is great, and we are fortunate enough to have that knowledge, and we are prepared to teach them. It takes time, it takes dedication, it takes commitment. It means that the foolish, rascal, animalistic life of simply living for sense enjoyment has to be left behind. Well, that's good. And try to understand with our intelligence what is the purpose of life. Learn that and dedicate ourselves to the service of Krishna and fulfill the purpose of human life. Otherwise, having got this human life, if we don't become elevated beyond the platform of birth and death, and unless we learn how to go beyond birth and death, then we have to get born again. Then you have to die again. So now is the chance in the human form of life to get free from birth and death and enter into eternal blissful life. This center is meant for giving information of that. We have a little brochure. This is the information. If you like, you can come. It's like, you can come and then systematically taught in the techniques of genuine spiritual life, by which our intoxicated consciousness, we become free from the intoxication of material consciousness, of thinking ourselves as the center of the universe, and understand that I am simply meant for Krishna. Gradually understand all the ramifications of that, and practically enter into spiritual life by singing the names of Krishna, taking food offered to Krishna. This is a spiritual activity. Eating food offered to Krishna is a purifying activity. We're not just talking about the physical body being purified, but the consciousness is purified. The whole activity is one of purification of consciousness. And the ultimate purification is simply to understand that I'm an eternal spiritual being, I'm an eternal servant of the supreme, blissful, beautiful personality of Godhead, who is Krishna, and by entering into his service, then I become free from birth and death, and there's nothing beyond that. That is the purpose of our human life. So this is what we're offering. It's not, we don't expect everyone to take it. We might not expect hardly anyone to take it, but if anyone does take it, then the mission of their human life is fulfilled. And if we don't take it, then we remain in the language of Bhagavad Gita, or from the perspective of reality, fools, rascals, animals, etc. So our invitation is, please don't be a fool or a rascal or an animal in human form, but utilize the intelligence given to you by God to utilize this human life for cultivating knowledge of who we are, our relationship with Krishna, and act in that way. It may sound rather grim, but surprisingly, it's not. Because Krishna is happy. And if we act in service to Krishna, then we become happy. Really happy. More happy than anyone in this material world can realize. It sounds grim, but what's grim is the material situation. Krishna consciousness is not grim. Krishna consciousness is very pleasing to the self, to the soul. But if we have to speak of the reality of this material world, to see what is our position, then yeah, it's not nice, and it's our duty to say so. So I said so, and Hare Krishna, thank you for not throwing any rotten eggs at me. We don't allow eggs in this temple. And if you'd like to throw any verbal ones at me now, please do so. If anyone has any questions, comments, protests, please say so now. Yes.
Guru Maharaj, I can use my reason and I can use my objectivity to understand.
Do we have any cordless mic? Or?
No.
Okay. All right. I'll repeat the question bit by bit. Mahatattva Das is taking the position of the devil's advocate, it seems, because we know he accepts everything that I just said, but he's making a verbal jab here to see how I respond to that, or he's voicing what many people might voice upon hearing this, that I can use my objectivity, you say, and reasoning. Your good sense. You presume you have good sense. Okay.
To understand how 1 + 1 is not, doesn't equal 3.
You to say that 1 + 1 equals, does not equal 3.
Does not equal 3.
Yeah.
How do I use my intellect? How do I use my reasoning to understand something as far out as?
How do I use my reasoning to understand something as far out as?
Personal God.
Personal God.
Not personal in the sense of my own, but personal in the sense of description of its own nature.
Not personal? Sorry, say that again. I got a little lost.
Not personal in the sense of me owning it. But when I say personal, in other words, God a person.
God is a person. How can I accept that? Well, 1 + 1 = 2. That's axiomatic on. Pretty much. I mean, actually, even... What was that I was reading about in the Amazon? There's some tribes, they don't have any numbers. And one of the more advanced tribes has numbers up to 5. So it may not be axiomatic. Okay, that's an easy thing to understand. What about... Here's another question I asked. How many people here, if you're given a... I don't know the education level here. First year university calculus problem to solve. How many people would even know it was a calculus problem? How many people? I did it as a kid. I forgot it all now. I didn't become an engineer. So, okay. Calculus is, fairly advanced level of mathematics, right? But you didn't start with that. You started 1 + 1 = 2, right? You probably don't even remember that. And even if you're brilliant at calculus, that was my problem. I could do the math, I could understand the theory, but my arithmetic was terrible. So you'd have to work back through the whole equation and find out where I made my arithmetic wrong. Yeah, when we're talking about higher knowledge, you have to take it step by step. So, That's the point I'm making. So, to understand the higher knowledge, we have to start at the beginning, but there has to be some initial faith that there is some higher knowledge which I can acquire. Just like when you go to university, or even to school, you don't, in the beginning, you don't understand what's there. That's why you're going. But we can gradually understand. We have the faith that we can gradually, that there are people who understand and they can teach us. I remember still today the first time our math teacher showed some calculus on the board. I thought, my God. And I thought, okay, all right. I can understand it. I don't understand it now, but I will be able to understand it because he'll explain it. So, in the same way, higher spiritual knowledge, we may not immediately understand it, but we start with some faith that there is someone who can understand and explain it to us. So that initial faith has to be there. Although actually that there is a personality of God, at least, theoretically, we can understand that even in the beginning. The details of it are not so... The details of it, we may have to wait later to understand it. But if we see this world, it's going on in... the very fact that there is science means that there are so many subtle laws working at the microcosmic and the macrocosmic level. And that suggests that there is a purpose and a designer to the universe, which suggests that there's a person behind it, who is God. So that there is a person behind it all is not, of course, some people may try to pick holes in that, but it's even taken as a hypothesis. It's a good hypothesis, isn't it? That the whole universe is running on. It's not just that everything. Once upon a time, well, there wasn't any time because there wasn't anything in existence, and then there was nothing, and then there was everything. That's the modern scientific explanation of the universe. So it seems to me that the prominent scientific, there was nothing, and then out of nothing came everything. And here we are today talking about it. But it's much more reasonable to accept that someone, for some reason, which we don't understand, made this universe and put us in it. And that we can understand, but we have to take the knowledge by which we can understand. So it's not that difficult to actually to understand that there is personality behind, but we have to have some faith. In the beginning, we can't understand everything in the beginning, but at least theoretically, it's not that difficult to understand that there's a person behind everything. And, yeah, it can be argued unlimitedly. There are people who will argue on and on and on, and they'll argue life after life and remain in the world of birth and death. And there are those who will accept and take the process of purification and become free from birth and death. And you can believe that or not, it's up to you. But again, reality doesn't depend on our belief. So we should try to find out what is the actual fact. Yeah, so, anything else, please?
I think you may have just answered my question just a minute ago, but if we are intrinsically perfect spiritual beings to begin with, outside of the material world, has it been exposed in the Gita or in any Vedic literature why we put through this process of having...
Why do we go through this process? Yes, here in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Purusha Sukha Dukha Nam Bhuktritve Hetu Ruchyate. That means that every living being, their happiness, the cause of our happiness and distress in this material world is ourselves. Our choice. Because when I say happiness in this material world, that's a relative term, because that means that sometimes we may be born in Southern California, and sometimes we may be born in Southern Afghanistan. And there's, in terms of material enjoyment, there's a great difference. possibility to enjoy. So we get various situations in this material world due to our activities, that's the karmic reaction and the consciousness we've developed. And the very fact that we're in this material world is because of the choice we have made, our choice, that Krishna is all-loving. And he wants us to love him, and if we love him, then we're very happy. But love means we have a choice. It can't be forced. If I put a gun to your head and say, love me, that's not love. But if love means that we're so attracted to someone for their qualities that naturally we want to serve them. Love in the material world is that we're attracted to the physical beauty, or if someone's rich we might love them because we think we can take advantage of, they can help us to enjoy with their money. So pure spiritual love means to be attracted to someone's personal qualities. Krishna is the reservoir of all the qualities, so that we can serve them. But in the material world, love means we're attracted to someone's, the qualities that people have so that we can exploit them and enjoy them for ourselves. So love becomes perverted by our wrong choice. We have the choice to serve Krishna or not to serve Krishna. That is inherent in love. When we misuse that, then we come to this material world. Yeah, anything else?
You gave two examples. One is to love a rich person.
Yeah.
And another is to love Krishna.
Yeah.
So how will I know that I love Krishna?
How will I know that I love Krishna? What do you mean? If do you mean how should I know that I should love Krishna?
I love Bill Gates. He created a computer. Then how will I know that I love Krishna from my heart?
Love Krishna, it's not just saying from my heart, but there are activities in love. An example I sometimes give, there was a time in this country and in most of the world where women were housewives. Now that's considered a condemned position. But it's actually natural that the wife... Anyway, that's another discussion. Yeah. Now I'll definitely get rotten eggs thrown at me. Yeah, so the husband would go to work and he would come home and take his meal, which the wife would cook. Maybe this is a terrible example for Southern California. But in some parts of the world, people still understand it. So, if the husband comes home from work, after a hard day's work, he comes home hungry, and he comes home and the wife says, oh, you're back home, how wonderful, I love you so much. He says, oh, that's what it is. They say, well, what did you cook? Oh, I didn't cook anything for you, but I really love you. And, you know, if you want something to eat, you know, there's the freezer and there's the microwave. And, but I love you. So, instead of saying, I love you, if the wife just serves the husband, then you don't even need to say it. In modern Western, I love you, and you have to say it like three times every minute. I love you, I love you, I love you. But in Indian culture, as I've seen, the husband and wife, they never say, I love you. And they never used to divorce until they started importing the American culture. They never said, I love you, but they didn't divorce either. And they went on. The husband did what the husband should do, and the wife should do what a wife should do. So in the same way, if we love Krishna, we don't have to sit back and think, well, oh, Krishna, I love you. Krishna says, patraṁ puṣpaṁ phalaṁ toyaṁ yo me bhaktya prayacchati tadaham bhakti upahritam ashnāmi prayatam. And offer me something, Krishna says. Maybe a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water. It doesn't have to be very gorgeous. But if we offer it with love, Krishna will accept it. Krishna doesn't need anything from us because he is the source of everything. But If we offer him something, he becomes pleased. Just like the father may give some money to the child, and then the child may buy something for the, here's a gift for you. And the father, he's got much more money, he can buy what he likes. But because the child has brought something, oh, brought a gift, then the father feels very pleased. So, sitting back analyzing, do I love Krishna? Well, maybe, what is my heart's feeling? But real spiritual life is a matter of practical activity and the service of Krishna. Love is expressed by service. Yes, please.
Not quite sure how to say this, but back to the beginning. Was I asked to be born? Was it a privilege to be born? Or is it a curse to be born?
Is it a privilege to be born or a curse to be born? Well, we exist. Is it a blessing or a curse? We exist, and the nature of our existence is to serve Krishna and be happy in the service of Krishna. So if now that we are born in this particular body, if we use that to serve Krishna, that will be a great blessing. And if we don't, then we're cursing ourselves. We bring a curse upon ourselves. So human life is meant for understanding this. Human life is meant to be blessed. But if we don't utilize that for self-realization, then we're cursing ourselves. We're misusing our human life. So it's up to you. You answer the question. Do you want to be blessed or cursed?
Blessed, so would be one.
Then please serve Krishna. Then you'll be blessed in all respects. Otherwise, you're figuratively committing suicide. Just spoiling your life. It's up to you. Yes, please.
How do we know that whatever is happening is what Krishna wants?
How do we know that whatever is happening is what Krishna wants? Well, this might sound surprising to you, but everything that's happening is not what Krishna wants. He's the supreme controller. But he doesn't micromanage us in every detail. He gives us a little independence. Again, love. Krishna wants our love. And love means we have to voluntarily offer that to him. So he doesn't want that we're not loving him. And the whole material world is a place where we're not loving Krishna. So Krishna, what's going on in this world, Krishna doesn't actually want it. But he tolerates it. Because, just like naughty children, we've chosen to do something which the parents don't want, but the parents, seeing that by simply trying to force the children, they won't be improved. They have to learn through a school of hard knocks. So, if the children can learn from the parents, but if they don't want to learn, then they have to learn through the school of hard knocks. So in the same way, Krishna gives us the facility by which we make a situation which is not good for us. So actually Krishna doesn't want this material world, but nevertheless he arranges it. He could forcibly make us do what he wants to do. But then he doesn't want that because he wants our love. And if he just makes us some robots that we're offering, you can make a robot to offer the arati if you want to. But that won't please Krishna. In some temples in India, you see they have a machine which does bangs the drum and rings the bell. But Krishna wants us to do that. It's not the sound that's so much pleasing to Krishna as the offering of love. If there's no love, then what's the point of having a machine? Yes, please. Love or service to Krishna, is it idol worship? Well, Krishna, idol is This archana is the Sanskrit term. The British use this pejorative term. You know what pejorative means? It means like speaking in a bad way. Idol worship. Because in the Bible there's this, the story of Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and then God told them not to worship idols, which means a figure that is cast, which is, so there's some idea that worshipping any form, that is idol worship, that's not actual worship of God. Yeah, if we imagine some form, that can be called, an idol means an object which is supposed to be God and is worshipped as such, but is not God. But if the form is of God, then that's not idol worship, that's God worship. So archana means worship of the Supreme, who eternally is Satchidananda Vigraha, the very form of eternity, full consciousness and bliss, who appears for our sake in material elements and accepts our service. So this archana, this is not worshipping some dull statue, but the deity or Sri Vigraha or Murti is Krishna himself, who kindly takes this form to accept our service. That should be understood. This is not just some artist's imagination that they've made some statue. Yes, please. Time for arati.